Book of Ezekiel, and specifically to Ezekiel chapter 7. And tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, Then They Will Know. Ezekiel chapter 7. I want to begin by reading this chapter for us tonight. It's a lengthy chapter. I want to read it, set it before your eyes and your heart, and then we will look more carefully at it tonight and discover what it says. Ezekiel chapter 7, this is the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord, God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I shall send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you. But I shall bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, it is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it is come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitants of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. Judge you according to your ways and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways. While your abominations are in your midst, then you will know that I am the Lord. Do the smiting. Behold the day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live, for the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquities. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and the plague will also consume those in the city. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves on the valleys, all of them mourning each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water. They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and shame will be on their faces, and baldness on their heads. They shall fling their silver into the streets, and their gold shall become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs. For their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. They transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride, and they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things with it. Therefore, I will make it an abhorrent thing to them. I will give them into the hands of the foreigners as plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. I will also turn my face from them, meaning away from them, and they will profane my sacred place. Then robbers will enter and profane it. Make the chains, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I shall bring the worst of the nations, and they will possess their houses. I shall also make the pride of the strong ones cease, and their holy places will be profaned. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, and the prince will be clothed with horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. According to their conduct, I will deal with them, and by their judgments I shall judge them. And they will know that I am the Lord. One of the sad realities about human nature is that all too often the message of God's love and grace and mercy leaves people complacent and unmoved and falls on deaf ears. They hear about God's forgiveness and God's pardon offered to them as sinners, and it leaves them indifferent and unrepentant. The fact is, the longer they go in this state, the more they presume upon God's patience and God's long-suffering. And they become almost bored with hearing about God's grace and God's love for them. And instead of loving God, they choose to love their sin all the more. The sad fact remains that the only thing at this point that will secure their attention is the reality of God's judgment. Even hearing about God's judgment still leaves them indifferent and cold-hearted. It is not until devastation actually comes upon their lives and they are knocked on their backs will they finally look up to God. How sad it is that some people never look up to God until devastation strikes their lives and it reveals how cold-hearted they are, that the forgiveness and grace of God leaves them absolutely indifferent. And all this speaks, quite frankly, to the corruption and the depravity of the human heart. This is precisely what we discover in Ezekiel chapter 7. Israel has digressed into a state of apostasy and idolatry and immorality, and the promises of God's grace and of God's forgiveness do nothing to bring them to repentance. And even the warnings of God's judgment, if they continue in this direction, falls on their hearts like water on a duck's back. The only thing that will secure Israel's attention at this point is for the actual hammer of God's wrath to fall upon their hardened and proud hearts. Israel could not handle prosperity, so God will bless them with adversity, knowing that it will be this adversity that will bring them back to God's goodness. What an irony that is. The more they hear about God's goodness, the more apathetic they become. It is not until they experience the wrath of God do they then want to hear and experience the goodness of God. I believe this speaks to each of us here tonight by way of introduction. It speaks to us how sensitive and responsive our hearts must remain to the overtures of God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Let us never become indifferent. Let us never become complacent with hearing of the unconditional love of God for sinners. Because should we become complacent, God in His goodness will bring His severe discipline to humble us, to break us, in order to drive us back to His goodness. Well, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 7 tonight, it is a chapter on God's judgment. It is a chapter on God's severe wrath. But I want you to know that it is wrath with a purpose. It is wrath with a high design. It is a wrath to bring God's people to the place that then they will know that I am the Lord. God, even when He brings His severity upon people, is so often used by Him to bring people to a saving knowledge of Himself. Well, tonight, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 7, I want you to notice, first of all, judgment proclaimed. That's in the first 9 verses, judgment proclaimed. This chapter begins with the word of the Lord coming to the prophet Ezekiel with the announcement that he is to bring the message of judgment, judgment proclaimed. So we read in verse 1, moreover, meaning a continuation of this narrative from the previous chapter, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying. In other words, this message came down from God above. What Ezekiel is about to proclaim is not a message that originated within Ezekiel himself. Neither did Ezekiel survey the people there in Jerusalem to discover what they would like to hear and then bring to the people the message that they voted that they wanted to hear. No, instead, this in reality was the last message that they wanted to hear, but it would be the very message that would bring them to the Lord. And so the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you son of man, thus says the Lord God. This is the familiar signature statement of the prophet. Thus says the Lord God. He brings a message that does not originate upon earth. It is a message that originates in heaven. It is a message of divine revelation that comes down from above. This is what Ezekiel will proclaim. And he says, thus says the Lord God, to the land of Israel. The land refers to the promised land of Palestine, of Judea. And most specifically, the message is not to the dirt and the rocks of the land. It is to the people who live in the land. It is a message to the people of Israel from the high court of heaven itself. Thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the earth. And this end refers to a message of judgment. It would be an end to life as they now know it, as they live in the land. It would be an end to a time of peace and prosperity and abundant materialism. It would bring an end to all of this, and it would be such a sweeping judgment that it would render its effect upon the four corners of the earth, of the land. In other words, north, south, east, and west. From every corner of the promised land, this judgment would be a full and sweeping judgment. Verse 3, now the end is upon you. And this end is the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem, led by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, the king of the Chaldeans. And history records that in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came upon the city of Jerusalem and utterly devastated the holy city, and the people of God were massacred. And they were slain, and those who survived were carted off as prisoners of war, taken back to the foreign land of Babylon. And this is the warning of judgment that is coming upon the land of Israel. And what we note from this is that if such a swift judgment was to come upon the very people of God, Israel, then no one is beyond the long arm of the Lord to execute His justice. Now the end is upon you. It is here. It is certain. It is inescapable. And I will send my anger against you. And I shall judge you according to your ways and bring all of your abominations upon you. The reasons for this judgment, he notes, is their abominations. And this word abomination points to their worship of false gods and false idols and how they had erected high places on the mountains that they might go up and worship the gods of Baal and the gods of the Canaanites. And so God says to them that I will judge you according to your ways. Judgment is always according to works. Salvation is always according to grace. And God now pronounces that they will be judged because of their ways and because of the abominations of their worship of the false gods of the Canaanites. You say, why did God not judge them immediately? Because God is long-suffering and because God is gracious. And He was giving extended time to them to repent and to turn from their abominations and to turn to the living God. But the more they worshiped their false gods, the deeper they went into their apostasy and their idolatry. And the longer they went and the longer the Lord waited, it was simply building up wrath for the day of wrath. And Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, spoke of the dam of God's mercy holding back the river of His wrath. And the longer that dam holds, the river builds up more and more and stronger in its force. And when that dam is removed, the river of wrath unfolds with an even greater fury the longer it is withheld. And so God, by His mercy, has dammed up the rivers of His judgment, giving time to the people to repent. But because they would not repent, God said, "The day has now come for me to withdraw the dam of my mercy, and the wrath that will be unleashed upon your land for worshiping these false gods will come with an even greater ferocity than if I had judged you the first moment, the first day that you committed this sin." Sometimes the sinner thinks just because in committing the sin, God does not immediately bring judgment, that they will escape the judgment of God. And how little they realize that they are actually storing up wrath until the day of wrath. So we continue in verse 4. God continues to speak through the prophet Ezekiel, "For my eye will have no pity, as God by His eye looks upon His ancient people. They have come to the place where there will be no pity. The dam of mercy is now to be withdrawn, and there will not be one drop of compassion or mercy by the Lord. Nor shall I spare you, but I shall bring your ways upon you." In other words, what God is saying, you shall now reap what you have sown, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The clear implication is that Israel does not presently know that God is the Lord. They certainly know about God. If any nation on the face of the earth knew about God, it was ancient Israel, to whom God had given His law, to whom God had given His covenants, to whom God had sent His prophets and His messengers. There was no nation on the earth that was so blessed with so much truth and so much divine revelation about the Lord as ancient Israel. If anyone on the globe should know that God is the Lord, it was ancient Israel. But that truth left them unaffected and it left them unmoved. And the implication is that presently Israel does not know that God is the Lord. And if they did know that God is the Lord, they would not be worshiping false gods as they were on the high places. Again, they have not responded to God's mercy and God's grace. And so God in His goodness promises to bring judgment, knowing that it will only be the judgment of God upon the land that will so devastate His ancient people that it will bring them back to the place that they will know that I am the Lord. When we first look at this statement at the end of verse 4, then you will know that I am the Lord, it sounds like such a threatening and a warning, and it is, but there is a redemptive message in this as well, how good it will be for them to finally come to the point where they once again know that God is the Lord. So in verse 5, God continues to thunder through the prophet. And he says in verse 5, thus says the Lord God. A disaster, unique disaster. Behold, it is coming. The word disaster means a calamity, a misfortune, a disaster. And it is a unique disaster, meaning what is coming is unprecedented. It is a disaster without historical parallel. It is a disaster that defies comparison. It is a disaster that is unique, that stands out and above anything they have ever experienced to this point. He says, behold, it is coming. It is certain and it is sure and it is irreversible. They have crossed the line with God. They have hit the point of no return. Verse 6, God continues to speak, an end is coming, present tense. The end has come, past tense. This is how certain and how imminent this judgment is. It is pictured as moving upon them, even by the verb tenses, moving from the present tense to the past tense. It is so certain, it is spoken of in the past tense as if it has already come to pass. It is irreversible, it is inescapable, it is spoken of as if it has already come, and yet it is so imminent, it is spoken of in the present tense. An end is coming. The end has come. They are surrounded by this end. It has awakened against you. And it's a metaphor here picturing this judgment. It has seemingly been asleep for these many decades as they have gone headlong into their sin and there has been no consequences to their idolatry. And it is as if the judgment of God has been asleep for these decades. But now God says this judgment has been awakened. This judgment will arise now. This judgment will no longer be in slumber and in sleep, but it will throw off its sluggishness. It will arise from its bed and it will come forth to consume. Behold, it has come. Verse 7, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. And see, this judgment is spoken not merely to the land itself, but to the inhabitant of the land. The day has come. We hear the repetition of that. The day has come. The end is here. Underscoring how close and near it is. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. And on the mountains was where they had built their high places with their altars erected to the gods of Baal and to the Canaanite gods. It was off to the mountains that they went to. They thought they were closer to the gods by going up into the mountains. And there, with their joyous shoutings, they worshipped the Canaanite gods. And he says, you need to know that the day is coming when your joyful shouting on the mountains will be turned to tumult, indicating they will be in the middle of their pagan worship services. They will be, if you will, in the middle of church while they are shouting and singing, that the devastation of God will come. And what is so astounding is that it will come despite this very warning that was sounded by the prophet Ezekiel. Even the promise of judgment had no effect upon them. It would only be the reality of judgment that would jar them and sober them. So it says in verse 8. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. Upon whom this wrath will fall are apostate Jews, unbelieving Israelites, who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The fact that it is wrath that is falling upon them indicates their lost and unconverted state. They are religious but lost, and thus they will be the recipient of God's wrath. So verse 8, now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and send my anger against you. So much had been given to them, so much privilege, so much opportunity, so much truth, so much exposure to divine revelation, and God was holding them accountable far more than the Egyptians, far more than the Babylonians, far more than the Assyrians, far more than the Canaanites. The one who receives the greater measure of truth will always be held to a stricter accountability by God. And so God says that He is coming now to judge them. And because He will judge them according to their ways and bring on you all your abominations. There was no avoidance of this reality. They were a nation. They were a people who spoke of God but did not honor God. Neither did they believe in God. And now they will suffer for it. Verse 9. God said, my eye will show no pity. This is a repetition of verse 4. The repetition is for the purpose of effect to underscore, my eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. And then this repeated phrase, then you will know that I am the Lord. How hard-hearted must they have been that it would take this kind of a judgment to fall upon their nation and to fall upon their land, of a foreign invader that would intrude upon their land and to bring God's devastation upon them. How hard-hearted must they have been that the overtures of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness literally caused them to be apathetic, and the only thing that they would understand to bring them back to the place that you may know that I am the Lord would be for God to literally bring the thunder of His wrath in devastation and tumult to bring them down. You know, I believe we saw but a microcosm of this in those days following 9/11 in this country. As this country has gone headlong into defiance of the name of the Lord and has sought to do all that it can to remove the name of God from every place of public life and to flaunt the name of the Lord and to degrade the name of the Lord. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how interesting, as God did the same with America as He did with Israel so long ago, to bring a foreign oppressor and to bring a foreign agent of judgment upon the land. And in those days that followed, it's amazing how suddenly America became spiritual. And there was no whimpering to the ACLU's agenda that we cannot talk about God. There would have been in that hour such an uprising against anyone who would stand in the way of calling upon God in some way, even in prayer. But then, with time America came back to her cold-hearted ways. But we saw just for a moment what is spoken of here. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I'm afraid that we as a nation are at such a place that apart from a wholesale revival in the churches of our land, that the only thing that would secure the attention of this country would be the absolute devastation and the absolute economic demise and military defeat of this nation. And it would be the blessing of God upon this land, for only then would we know that God is the Lord. You know, the same is often true in an individual's life as well. As their life rocks along with prosperity, and they marginalize God, and they trivialize the Lord, and what it takes for them to come to the Lord is not a better preacher to come to town, or not a more spiritual church to be raised up. It seems that at times the only thing that will get someone's attention is for them to be absolutely devastated. You know, the greatest time of evangelism is during a time when someone has had literally the rug jerked out from underneath them. And their entire world has come crashing in and crashing down upon them. Suddenly, as they look up, no longer in control of the circumstances of their lives, are they ready to hear about the message from the Lord? Do you know that more people are won to Christ through funerals than weddings? Do you know if you were to give me a choice to preach at either a funeral or at a wedding, I would take a funeral every time, because it is at those moments when people stand face to face before death and when people are weeping and wailing over the loss of a loved one, it is only in such a moment as that that people are ready to hear sometimes. And how tragic it is that even in times like that, so many people continue headlong in their sin. Well, this is the way it was with Israel so long ago. And God pronounced His judgment. I want you to see not only judgment pronounced, verses 1 through 9, but judgment pictured in verses 10 through 22. And God now provides a picture of this coming judgment. Verse 10, "Behold the day." Well, there's no question what the day is. It's the day that's been spoken of already through the first 9 chapters. It is the end. It is the end of life as they know it. This is the day that is looming on the horizon. It is a fixed day on the calendar of God. It is a day that will reverse the fortunes of their life. It is a day that will suddenly throw them into calamity. Behold the day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. Now here's the picture. The bud, the rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. And here in verse 10, this rod is a picture of Israel. This rod is a picture of the ancient people of God. And they are pictured as budding arrogance. They are pictured as a rod that is producing a bitter crop of arrogance and haughtiness and pride and self-centeredness and self-importance and self-righteousness and conceit. That is the gross national product, and very gross it is. They have their nose in the air. They have arrogance that is blossoming from them. And God has told them that He prizes humility and He punishes arrogance. May I remind you of the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, what Isaiah said Thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. That's amazing. God says, in all the universe, I dwell in two places. And these are two places of contrast. These are two places of extreme polarization. I dwell in the heights of heaven. I am the high and exalted God. And I dwell one other place. I dwell with the lowly and those who are contrite of spirit. If you want God to dwell with you, and if you want God to be real, and you want His power and His presence in your life, then humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. God dwells with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you think God is dwelling with Israel at this moment? As Israel has Solomon's temple, as Israel goes into this temple and goes through her empty rituals of dead religion and her arrogance, and in her haughtiness, no, God is far from the proud. Isaiah 66, verse 2, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Israel is the very opposite. And they are pictured as a rod that is budding and brimming with arrogance. So we come to verse 11, and the picture of the rod slightly changes. And in verse 11, violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. Israel's arrogance has produced violence and wickedness. It is her pride that has led her now to feel that she is above the law. She is above the law of God. There are no consequences for her sin. She rushes headlong in her arrogance, assuming that she is God's favorite son and favorite daughter. There will be no consequences. And so she now stockpiles violence. It speaks of the way she treats the orphan and the widow. And the violence of committing murder and the wickedness speaks of her breaking the law of the Lord. And violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. And the commentators tell us that now in verse 11, this rod which pictured Israel in verse 10 now becomes a picture of the rod of God's anger and the rod of God's fury that God will use against Israel. And in verse 11, this rod of wickedness speaks of Nebuchadnezzar, who will come against the holy city Jerusalem, and it is God Himself who will pick up the rod of wickedness and wield this rod against the people of God, and it will become a rod of judgment used to flog and punish His disobedient people. And it will be such a severe wrath that we read in verse 11, none of them shall remain, meaning those who are not killed in their coming, none of them will be allowed to remain in the land, and they will be carried away back to Babylon in captivity. None of the then multitude, none of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them, meaning everything that they have worked for all of their lives will be taken away from them in a moment. And Nebuchadnezzar will take all of their wealth and all of their possessions as they had become materialistic and they will become the spoils of victory for Nebuchadnezzar to be carried back to Babylon. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has arrived, meaning Israel has now crossed the line with God and there is no turning back. He says, let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Meaning the marketplace will become empty, the halls of commerce will be brought to a standstill, and matters of business will be meaningless, because when the Babylonians hit town, they will literally devastate the city, and they will take captive all that they want. And so the buyer and the seller, it is meaningless for them in that day to even consider the continuation of their transactions. Verse 13, indeed the seller will not regain what he sold. And the reason is because Nebuchadnezzar will take it all, pry it all from the grip of their hands. And none of the Israelites will ever regain again what they have spent the entirety of their life to pursue. All the while they have been forgetful of God. And so indeed the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live. It's like the man once said, I spent my entire life trying to go up the corporate ladder. Only when I reached the top, I realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. To spend your entire life pursuing that which is empty and vain and meaningless. This is Israel, and they have spent their entire life to accumulate the silver and the gold rather than humble themselves before the living God, and it will all be taken away from them. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, meaning the alarm has been sounded by God's prophets that this day is coming, and it has sounded forth from within the city. And when the Babylonians will come, even the watchmen on the tower will blow their trumpets. But in that day, it will be too late to avert the devastation that is coming. And he says, no one is going to the battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. God himself would ensure that his ancient people would be brought down and would be defeated. Verse 15, the sword is outside, referring to the Babylonians, and they would blockade the city. They would not allow any merchants or any supplies to come into the city. They would cut it off, and they would literally just wait them out, and they would die of starvation on the inside of the city walls. That's why it's followed with plague and famine. They will cut off the supply of food from the outside with the sword, and on the inside what will result will be famine, and wherever there is famine there is plague, and wherever there is plague there is rats that spread that plague, and there will then be cannibalism and the eating of human flesh and of anything, even animal dung, to keep oneself alive, and this will be the conditions within the city. And how amazing for Ezekiel to bring this prophecy and for the people not to even blink their eyes as they hear this and run off to the mountains to worship their pagan gods. He who is in the field will die by the sword, meaning they will be out cultivating the land to prepare food to bring in the city. But when Nebuchadnezzar arrives, they will be slaughtered in the very fields where they're working. Famine and plague will also consume those in the city, and they will wait out the city, and they will die one by one by one, either of natural causes through starvation or through the cannibalism that will take place within the city. And then verse 16 talks about the survivors. There will be a few who will be able to slip out in the middle of the night and to escape the confines of the city. Verse 16, even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning each over his own iniquity. They will run off to the mountains into remote hiding places to escape the invading armies, and they will be weeping and they will be crying over their iniquity, and it will take this shock and this awe for them to finally come to grips with their iniquity. and to finally be mindful and be brought to a place of recognition of their utter depravity. Verse 17, all hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water as they go through the famine and the plague. They will experience a complete loss of strength and loss of ability to resist the invading armies. And what we have in verse 17 is a city that is staggering under starvation conditions, and in their attempt to even defend themselves, their hands hang limp and their knees are like water, and they can not even hardly stand up to defend themselves when Nebuchadnezzar will finally knock down the city walls and come into the city. Israel will be too weak to even defend itself. Verse 18, they will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and shame will be on their faces, and baldness on all their heads. And these are signs of mourning and signs of repentance and acknowledgement of guilt and shame. And those who are not slaughtered will put on sackcloth and ashes as they are carried off to Babylon. Oh, where is their arrogance now? And where is their haughtiness? And where is their pride? And they will shave their heads as an emblem of the recognition that they are stripped down by God. And they have been shaved down to their nothingness. And see them now as they have the oxen's yoke put around their necks, and as they are led off to walk through the sands of the desert back to Babylon, now the captives of the worst of nations. And so verse 19, they shall fling their silver into the streets, and their gold shall become an abhorrent thing. They spend all of their effort and all of their time forgetting God and being focused upon gold and to accumulate the gold and the silver. But in this day, their gold and silver will be so meaningless to them that they will fling it into the streets. In the midst of the famine, it cannot even buy them any more food, for there is no more food, and they have nothing with which, they have no products to buy in the city. Everything has already been used. Their money is absolutely worthless because the cupboards are bare, their closets are bare. What use is this silver or gold? And notice he says, and their silver and their gold shall become an abhorrent thing, verse 19. Why? Because they use gold and silver to make their false idols and to make their false gods. And in that day, they will come to the realization that this gold and silver is a putrid thing that reminds them of the nothingness of the gods that they have worshipped. Verse 20, they transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride, and they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things with it. Therefore, I will make it an abhorrent thing to them. And God will bring about all of these conditions of no food and no products in order for them to see the absolute futility and vanity and emptiness of their gold and of their silver, and it will finally become an abhorrent thing to them. So verse 21, I shall give it into the hands of the foreigners as plunder. There will be a great exchange, and it will go from your hands to theirs, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. I shall also turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place, meaning that when the Babylonians come and Nebuchadnezzar, they will go into the Holy of Holies, and they will go into the temple where the gold and the silver had been used to make utensils to be used in the worship of God, and they will go into these secret places, and they will profane holy places, and then robbers will enter and profane it. And they will strip the temple bare, and they will take all of the gold and the silver out of the temple of God and cart it back to Babylon, that it would be used in the worship of Babylonian gods. And in that moment, they will suddenly come to their senses and realize that all of this silver and all of this gold and all these things that we lusted after is now absolutely fool's gold. What a picture of God's coming judgment. And so we read in verse 23, judgment prepared. In verse 23, God says, make the chain. Almost as if in a taunting and mocking way to the people of God who will not listen to Him. Using sarcasm, as God used with Job in Job 38 and 39, God chides them and says, go ahead then. Make the chain that will be put around your neck. Make the chain of gold and silver that you have been using for necklaces and have been using for jewelry. No, it will be these very chains that the Babylonians will wrap around your ankles and tie your hands together and wrap around your neck, that you will become imprisoned by them and drug like a dog on a leash back to Babylon. That's what he is saying in verse 23. Make the chain. While you're making your chains for your gold and silver necklaces, you are in reality preparing the very items that will be used as a leash to carry you back. Make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. And this speaks to why God brought the Babylonians against them, because they have broken the Ten Commandments. They have defied the law of the Lord that says, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. And all they have done is fill the land with bloody crimes of murder after God said, do not murder. And it is full of violence as they have stolen and they have plundered and they have pillaged their own people. Verse 24, therefore I shall bring the worst of the nations. This is to humble Israel. I will take the most godless nation on the earth to use them as the rod of my anger against you. And you know what you're going to do the whole time? You're going to say to me, oh God, they're worse than we are. God, they're more ungodly than we are. And it will show your arrogance and your pride that you think you are better than other people. I will take the worst of nations to be the rod of my anger to whittle you, your pride down, to bring you to the end of yourself in humility. So verse 24, therefore I will bring the worst of the nations, and that was the Babylonians and the Chaldeans that had moved in and had taken over the Babylonians. They were a ruthless people. They were a cruel people. They were a godless people. They were a merciless people. But they did not have the law of the Lord like Israel did. And they did not have the prophets of God like Israel did. And they did not have the covenants of God like Israel did. And they did not have the oral tradition and the heritage that Israel did. And how much more God held them accountable, because unto whom much is given, the same shall be required. Therefore I will bring the worst of the nations, and they will possess their houses, meaning they will take you captive, and while you are bound and in their concentration camps, if you will, they will then move into your homes and they will enjoy what you have built. I shall also make the pride of the strong ones cease, and their holy places will be profaned. It will take all of this to finally bring Israel to her knees. The most proud people on the face of the earth are always a religious people who have the knowledge of the truth, but who resist the truth and are hard-hearted towards the truth. They are the hardest people to reach on the face of the earth. And so in verse 25, then anguish comes. They will seek peace, referring to Israel in that day, but there will be none. And oh, how they will cry out to God in that day, "Oh God, forgive. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, deliver us. Oh God, save us. Oh God, bring us peace." And God will turn a deaf ear, and the heavens will be as brass, and there will be no peace for them. Instead, verse 26, disaster will come upon disaster. There will be multiplied disaster, not just disaster, but disaster will be stacked up like cut wood. And rumor will be added to rumor, and it speaks of the empty hopes that they will have of deliverance. And someone will speak of a rumor and say, "Oh, I've heard that somehow there will be an escape for us." And it will only add to the frustration and the futility, because there will be no escape for them despite the rumor that they hear that there will be. And oh, in that day they will finally seek a vision from a prophet. In that day they will now want to hear from God. In that day now they will want the word of the Lord. But the law will be lost from the priest. There will not be a message of hope that God will have. And counsel from the elders will be lost. There will be no message of safety nor deliverance. For God has now brought them to the place where they will reap the bitter consequences of the seeds of disobedience that they have long sowed. So verse 27, the king will mourn. It will be hopeless. And if the king mourns, who is the mightiest man in the land, how much more will the lesser subjects in the land mourn? The king who has armies at his disposal will realize that there is no power that can deliver them. And the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble, because there is no hope, and there is no deliverance, and there is no avoidance of these painful consequences. And God says, according to their conduct, verse 27, I shall deal with them. In this moment, it will be perfect justice from God. As they have lived, so now I will deal with them. According to their conduct, I shall deal with them. And their conduct has been rotten. Their conduct has been rebellious. And so now God says, I will deal with you according to your ways. And by their judgments, I shall judge them. And they will know that I am the Lord. Then they will be brought to a point of shock and awe. And then they will be so sobered in the midst of their sin that they will finally be brought to the end of themselves and realize that the Lord, He is God. It is God in His goodness who has brought this wrath, because it is only in this wrath will they realize that He is the Lord. It's impossible for me to look at this chapter without thinking about our nation and thinking about our land. and what it would take for the arrogance of this land and the pride and the haughtiness of this country to be brought to a place of humility again. And as the message of the gospel has gone forth of the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God, it has only served to harden the hearts of the vast majority, and it has now become almost like casting pearls before swine. And the only thing that may bring this country to a place of humility is for God to bring a foreign oppressor and who would be the rod of His anger to bring an end to our economy and bring an end to the way of life that we know it. And only then would we know that He is the Lord. Any revival that would ever come would always begin with the people of God. Any true awakening that has ever come in the history of the world is a work that begins with the people of God. 1 Peter 4 says, let judgment begin with the house of God. And should revival come to our country and come to our land, it would begin with a coming of humility and a coming of lowliness of spirit in the hearts of God's people who would humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God and come back to His Word and come back to His law and throw off their entertainment and throw off their arrogance and to come back to the simplicity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we here tonight say, let revival begin with me. Let an awakening begin with my heart. And God, I do humble myself tonight beneath Your mighty right hand. I ask, God, that You give me a contrite spirit and lowliness of heart, and that You would be pleased to bring a spirit of revival to my own soul, and that such a group would be found in our church as well as in other churches around the land, that God would be so gracious as to spare the greater land without having to go to such desperate ends to bring a people to the place where they would then know that I am the Lord. Tonight, let us clothe ourselves in humility. Tonight, let us humble ourselves and yield ourselves to our sovereign God. And may we know that the only good thing that is within us is the grace of God, which is so undeserved. And there but for the grace of God go I, that it is God in His goodness who has interrupted our lives, lest we be as the rest. And may we be the most humble, contrite, lowly of heart people on the earth who would magnify the greatness of our God. Let us pray. Our Father, this chapter in Ezekiel is bone jarring. It is shocking. It is overwhelming. And Lord, it is in Your Word, and it is living and active, and it is profitable for us even here tonight. Lord, I pray that we would glean from this the seriousness with which You will deal with sin. And right now, even in this land, the dam of Your mercy is holding back the wrath of Your anger and the wrath of Your retribution, but it is only prolonging the inevitable, that day which will come when the end comes, when You will pour out Your wrath upon those who have long rejected Your Son and who have trampled underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and who have insulted the Spirit of grace. Lord, may we in this hour redeem the time and use our ministries and our influence wisely to try to reach this world for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, for what is recorded in Your Word, even in an obscure chapter like this to us. And we know and understand that there is much profit for us even here tonight to be confronted with these realities. It causes us to treasure your grace and your favor and your mercy, which is so undeserved. And we thank you, God, that you have dealt with us in such a kind way, in such a gracious way. And we pray, God, that our hearts would remain sensitive to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.